Let's start to turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans chapter 12. And this is the fourth day of our fast. And so I think most of us should be hitting phase two by now. And if you're not, don't worry, it's going to come really soon. So you'll have more energy and strength and all that stuff. So Romans chapter 12, let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for so many blessings, God, that you give us. Lord, our health, our families, God, our places where we live, places where we work, God, our friends and relationships. Thank you, God, for SP. Thank you for this church, Lord, a body that we belong to, that we can come and love and be loved, God, and serve and be served, And we don't take these things for granted, God, as we launch into this new year, God. And so we start off today being so blessed, God. And now we're even more blessed, Lord, because you get to speak to us, Lord. And so to that end, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. And we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I hope you're enjoying this time of fast. At our home, it's kind of mixed feelings, especially with our kids. You know, our kids have been fasting since they were really young. But this year is actually Andrew, because he's 5 years old now. And so in our home, that's the age of accountability. And so he's five, so now he's going to do what all of his other siblings have done. And so they're doing a technology, you know, TV, all that stuff, and sweets fast, no dessert, no of these things. But we have very interesting discussions because, you know, I didn't realize, but I brought home mango mochi, from Cheng Chao, you know, that thing. And I was trying to relay to my wife that this is actually fruit. And my wife was saying, no, this is dessert. And so we got into a rather candid discussion on this topic. And so, you know, we get into a lot of those topics. But the funniest thing was we got a new Google Home. You know those, you know, where you say, hey, Google, and then you ask them all kinds of crazy questions. My kids, actually Andrew, couldn't figure out that there's no camera on that thing. So he kept saying, okay, Google, how many fingers am I holding up? And he did that about five times until he figured out the thing's not going to answer him. In fact, actually, the thing answered 14 every time. It said 14. I don't know why it said 14. But the funniest thing was we're doing that, and, you know, we got it. So the kids were like, you know, okay, Google, what does Hannah mean? And okay, Google, what does Lisa mean? Okay, Google, you know, going through all everyone's names. And then finally Andrew's turn, and he went up, and he got really serious. And he went up to the Google speaker, you know, the home, and he looked right into it. He says, okay, Google, why can't I do technology? You know, and that was the gist of his concerns. And every morning, even this morning, he woke up and he says, Appa, how many more days until I can do technology? And I told him, 18. And he goes, no, it's 17. I said, why'd you ask me then? Right, you already know these things. He's thinking maybe I'm going to forget and let him do it or something. I don't know, but kids are precious. And so I'm sure as adults, we're more on board with this, right? Amen? Okay, that was very weak. So before I get into it, let me just give us a little, like, primer, a little, like, simple words on fasting. You know, during this time where, you know, this is day four, just ask yourself these questions to make sure our heart's right. Remember, Jesus, his first words related to fasting were really about motivations. It was about the things that were in our heart. That mattered to him more than the actual act itself. And so I want you to ask these questions. Number one Am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? Are we could be moving in some kind of presumption in our lives. Make sure that this is a God-given time, that God is speaking to you. You know, and ask yourself, what type of fast does he want me to undertake? Don't just do what you did last year or the year before that. Every year, just ask the Lord, God, this year, what would you have me to do? Remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Number two, ask yourselves, are my motives right? Is there any hidden desire to impress others? Do you find yourself at work or among family and friends? Do you find yourself you're just wanting to talk about fasting? You know, wanting to say something about yourself, say something about your spirituality in that way. Remember, the Bible says the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Number three, what are my spiritual objectives during this fast? Is it personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is there a special burden or some divine guidance or blessing or revival? Or just simply join the church? Whatever it is, Paul tells us to press on toward the goal. And the last question is, am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing away time with God, or am I just kind of lying there? Or are you just sleeping a lot more than you normally do? Remember, the Bible says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And so these are some good kind of checks along the way as we go through this. I want you to know that during this time, don't mistake judging the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by how you feel. I mean, I think most of us will be very honest and say, I kind of feel quite horrible. And during times, I don't really feel that much closer to God. But, I mean, hang in there. You'll find often in seasons of prayer and fasting, you'll find the going a bit harder than actually easier. And sometimes you'll seem to experience less rather than more freedom during these times. You know, I have kind of an idea that I've developed over you know, 25 years of ministry and being very serious about my faith. I found that when it comes to our prayer life, that prayer is one of those things that's not really instant gratification. Prayer and the rhythms of prayer and these things are usually stuff that kind of we feel a little bit later on. And I found that during the 21 days of fasting, during that time, I find that I actually start feeling the effects of it usually a couple months down the road later on. It's a kind of rhythm that we have. It's not instant gratification. I mean, we'd love it if it was. And the reality, if it was, we'd probably pray a lot less. You know what I mean? And so, because prayer is not just getting something from God. Prayer is communicating. It's communion. It's relationship. You know, Oswald Chambers says, we don't pray for the higher work. Prayer is the higher work. And so there's something about getting into this rhythm of prayer. I'll give you an example. People always ask me, oh, how's church? How's SP? And I've been, over the last, 4 months or so, I've been saying it's fantastic. I mean, there's such a great atmosphere, and people are hungry, and that's not usually always the case. Just like in any church, there's ebbs and flows. But I realized that when we started the year in 2019, and we said we're going to really focus on the Holy Spirit, you know, and particularly that theme now concerning the spiritual, or those things that are spiritual in our lives. And we've gone through all these different teachings and stuff. And we're basically, like, as we get into the fall, we're basically going through the ebbs and kind of like a high water mark of all this stuff, all this teaching and praying and experiencing that we've come to. And you hit this really great rhythm. And I feel like that's kind of where we've come to as a church. And if you remember, when we started doing the gifts, in the beginning, and not that this is any indicator of our spirituality, but it means something, I think. And in the beginning, remember, we had an altar call. We'd always pray for everyone for each of these gifts. And in the beginning, you know, we'd have prayer time, and maybe like 20% of the congregation would come up. I mean, in most churches, that would be fantastic, you know. But in SP, that's not that good. And so... So 20 people come up, and then if you remember, then we get towards the latter part, of the year, and we're still doing this thing. Now, like 90% of the church is coming up. And so you can see that there is this hunger, you know, that there's something that the Holy Spirit is doing, but it didn't just happen right on that Sunday. It was these months and months and months of things that came into order. And then as a result, we started feeling the blessing of that. Prayer is like that. And so don't judge this particular moment. You know, it's like, and most of us that when we first start fasting, we feel this. I thought for sure I would get like angelic visitations every time I opened up the Bible. And we find that that's not really the case. Or for surely we thought that I wouldn't feel hungry at all and that God would fulfill all my needs and all my desires and every answered prayer that I pray would get answered and all these things. And we usually find that's not the case. But I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. It's a rhythm. Prayer is a muscle. And so it you got to keep working it, and then it starts getting bigger and bigger, and then it just keeps sustaining itself in that way. And so remember, that's how it happens. Remember, we're wrestling. This is a heavenly warfare. The captain of the host, he didn't promise you a walkover. He promised you a fight. And he's given us weapons to win this fight. You know, like I said, many oftentimes you'll see much later the full results of our intercessions, but remember the promise still stands. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember, Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Or probably in our millennial generation, we walk by faith, not by feeling. And so that would probably be a better translation for all you young people that are here. And you old people, you too, right? We're all part of this thing together. And so, so we're talking about Romans here. I want to talk about normative Christianity. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking, normative Christianity." What do I mean by that? When we talk about what it means to be a Christian, there's really three specific aspects of what it means to be a Christian. I think I put it up on the board there. One deals with Christian theology. In other words, what do Christians believe? What do they believe? This is really important because we are a part of a belief system. And so we call this doctrine, we call it theology, we call a lot of different things, teachings. But we come to the one aspect, which is Christian theology. The second aspect is Christian ethics. In other words, how do Christians live this out in relation to other people? You know, we get the word ethical from this. And so we have Christian theology. You know, what do Christians believe or what do they think? Christian ethics is how do we live this out in relation to others? How do we treat other people? And then Christian praxis, which basically means, well, what do Christians do? I mean, what exactly do we do? How do we think? How do we relate to other people living life? And then what do Christians do? And this is really important. And other times, I've tried to explain this, talking about the difference between the Christian life and the Christian faith. And a lot of times, we kind of mix these two up. And because we mix it up, we have a lot of confusion in our Christianity. Because a part of the Western world, it's so academic, it's so cognitive, it's more about what you think than anything else, but that's only one part of it. That's the Christian faith. But just as important as our thinking, the praxis or the Christian life, how do we take what we believe, how do we take this cognitive idea, these academic thoughts, these scriptures and these things, and then how do we flesh these things out and live our life? And so this relates to how we treat other people, how we behave. And so we have to be very careful that these two aspects of our faith really come together. Because if you just have one without the other, then you just have good works. You know what I mean? And a social gospel. And then if you only have academia and just thoughts, then you don't really have the Christian life. And then you don't really have a witness in this way. And so we try to figure this out. So I ask myself, well, what? Like, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? And I want to tell you a story. I've told this story many times, but it's so jarring that we need to understand this idea. There was a leader of one of Mexico's most ruthless criminal gangs, and his name was Moreno Gonzalez. I'm sorry, Nazario Moreno Gonzalez. His Spanish name was El Mas Loco. And so if you know Spanish, that means he is the craziest one. That's what this guy's name was. He was the mastermind of a hair-raisingly brutal cartel in his native state of Michoacan, and it was called La Familia. It later transformed into the Knight Templars. Can you imagine a Knight Templars, which is this bloodthirsty cartel gang? And so that's what Nazario. This was the El Mas Loco. That's what he's about. And he was killed in 2014. By the way, I just looked it up. I'm doing a media fast, but I can do sermon prep. Okay, so just in case you want to know, I have my parameters. But he's famous. Nazario's famous because he's written a book. He's actually written two books. But one book, he wrote it, it's called Thoughts. So nice, right? These are his thoughts. And he wants the world to know that he has a pious, loving, huggy-kissy side to his brutal murder. How he became the leader of La Familia, they were actually part of another big cartel, and he decided to cut the heads off of five of those leaders, and he went to a discotheque, and he threw five heads onto the disco floor and left, and he announced that La Familia was starting. But he also has a very huggy, kissy, soft side where he wrote this book called Thoughts. And it's a 104-page booklet that was published a while back, and he offers advice on personal empowerment, Christian living, and proper behavior. Here's one of his quotes. He says, "Manners are a way of showing respect for others. If you don't have them, don't expect to be respected." Wow. Right? El Mas Loco. Now, it may seem bizarre to us that here's this leader of a drug gang that beheads people. I mean, he's wanted because he's murdered so many police officers. If you remember, I told a story years ago because one of my old pastors, Pastor Ryan, was a pastor. He was a missionary in Mexico, and he asked for prayer. And I think I asked you guys for prayer because La Familia, they realized that people like these drug rehab centers were bad for business. And so, because all these guys were getting off drugs, and these Christian rehab centers were doing quite well in getting these guys off drugs, and La Familia realized that they were bad business, so La Familia went in and shot up all the drug rehab centers. The Christian ones killed drug addicts, killed pastors, killed workers, killed everybody. And so the idea was people would be afraid to go and enter into drug rehab. I mean, but there's also the guy that wrote the book Thoughts. And he wants you to know that he's a follower, he's a Christian, and he's all these things. Just bizarre. He gives advice on Christian living. You could Wikipedia, you could look this up. He's a leader of really this pseudo-Christian posse that mixes zeal and inspiring slogans. Its members... Cartel members are mandated, ordered to study the Bible, to pray the rosary, even as they gun down police and dismember their opponents, while also manufacturing highly addictive crystal meth and spreading this all over the United States and in the world in this way. I mean, it's crazy. These guys, they have one of the most massive distribution networks in the U.S. as it deals with marijuana, cocaine, and crystal meth. And yet at the same time, he wants you to know that he's a Christian. And he wants you to know that he writes books on Christianity. So, here's the million-dollar question. Is El Mas Loco, is he a Christian? In fact, we don't normally do this. Spend a little time with your neighbor. Have a little discussion. I'm going to give you a little time as I grab a drink here. Would you say El Mas Loco is a Christian? Notice your answer really kind of depends on your theology a little bit, right? Are you one of those guys that lean way more towards the Christian faith? You know, are the theology, like it's really more about what you believe? Or are you the one that gears more towards the praxis? It's really more about how you behave. And how does this work? How many guys would say that Nazario El Mas Loco is a brother in Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you guys. Okay. And so I imagine most of you guys say he's not a brother in Christ. Oh, okay. Well, a little more. Most of you guys either don't care or that you just don't know. How many guys don't know? Okay. Oh, wow, interesting. Yeah. Well, I'm not here to answer that question for you. No one can answer that question for you except for God. And I mean, I don't know. Either El Mas Loco is in the bosom of Abraham, you know, right now, or he's in hell going hot, 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 hot. You know, I mean, sorry about that. I mean, I don't know. He's doing one or the other, right? So you don't quite understand what's going on. But it's crazy when this is pretty difficult case study, isn't it? And so is it about what we believe? Well, obviously it's about both. It's really about both. And I think a lot of our confusion stems really more from a Western ideology than actually biblically in that way. And so, like I said, it's so easy to put labels on this, but you know the early church, they actually understood this very, very well. And probably when I explain this, you'll probably get the answer or what I'm thinking through this. When the early church identified themselves as Christians, remember the term Christians happened in the latter part of the book of Acts. Remember that happened in Antioch, and then they started calling people Christians. But before that, the way they identify themselves is that there was some symbols, or there was some symbolism, like the ichthys, the fish was one of them, and it related to being fishers of men and Peter and all those kinds of things. But one of the early ways that theologians tell us, they used to ask each other this question. And when they would suspect there was someone else that was also a follower, they would ask the question, this is, are you on the way? It was a really simple question. They didn't ask, are you of the way? Like, do you belong? It wasn't about, do you belong to this group of people? They asked, are you on the way? In other words, are you living the teachings of Jesus Christ? And it was the word, the Greek, the word hodos. And that's what they would do. They go on and they would suspect, because remember, in terms of great persecution, they had to be very careful. And so they would say, are you on the way? And this is, yes, I am on the way, which represented their faith. And so faith and action were simultaneous. You couldn't have one without the other. It doesn't work that way. In our Western construct, we've divided and separated these things. You know, even body and spirit, you cannot separate these things. But we've done such a great job of doing this in our lives. And it wasn't being a Christian, it wasn't a label, but it was, are you walking the walk? Are you living the life? I want you to know there is something called normative Christian behavior. Now, it's really important. We are not saved by our behavior. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But behavior follows because we are saved. Another way of saying is we're not saved by our behavior, but because we are saved, our behavior changes. You know, in that same way, we don't get baptized to be saved, but because I am saved, I get baptized. It's a loving response that comes out of this place. So, I'm talking about all this just to get to this one point, because I want you to know fasting is normative Christian behavior. Even though it's been totally neglected throughout centuries in the church, and you know, in the first message I talked about how all this works, but it's normative Christian behavior. And Jesus, particularly in Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to read this, but he expected his followers, remember this is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in 5 and then 6, it continues on and talking about what it means to be Christian basically, or what it means to be a follower of God in a new orthodoxy. The old one is dying, the law, all that stuff is dying, and so this new orthodoxy is coming out. And so what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in this new orthodoxy, in this new covenant relationship? And so he tells us, and in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us three, and I call it the when passages. And he's highlighting for us normative or normal Christian behavior. And he starts off in verse chapter 6, verse 2, and he says, and when you give, so he considered this to be normal, and then he says, and then when you pray, and then in that's verse 5, and then in verse 16, then he says, when you fast. And so he considered this to be normal Christian behavior. A normal Christian, normative Christian behavior is we give. It flows out of us. This actually goes beyond new old covenant thinking because the first gift happened with Cain and Abel. And we'll probably end up talking about that a little bit later on in the year. And then Melchizedek and Abraham, when he gave, that was just purely out of their heart. This is before the old covenant was given to Moses, before the new covenant. So this is, giving was beyond old new covenant thinking. And so I don't want you to get stuck into that kind of hermeneutical trap in a certain way. And so then, we continue on. And then he says, and then when you pray. So he expected his followers to pray. That was just something we as Christians do. We pray, we seek God's face, we ask God for stuff, and we remain, we abide in him. And that's the idea. And then he also expected the early church to also fast. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it this way. And it is a tragedy that we have really lost this incredible gift and this art in the church for all these times. I mean, we hear, okay, outside of SP, you hear so many messages on giving. You hear so many messages on praying, but hardly any messages on fasting. But yet, from the outset, the formation of the early church, he says the three when's, when you give, when you pray, when you fast on the Sermon on the Mount. This was normative Christian behavior. And the way I want to say this is a cord of three strands. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, this last part, he says, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. This is normative Christian behavior, giving, praying, fasting. When this is happening, this is a cord that's happening, it creates this three-cord strand that cannot easily be broken. I mean, there's just something about this, this idea of giving, praying, and fasting. And so, did Jesus really, really expect his followers to fast? Yeah. Luke chapter 5, 33 and 35. He says, and they said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Brothers and sisters, we are still in those days. Right? We are living, 2020 is still those days, because the bridegroom has not come back to take us home. And so in those days, they will fast, and we are fasting. So Lord, we are obeying you right now. Amen? So the title of my message today is Why I Fast. So I want to just share my own personal thing here. Why do I fast? Why do we do this every single year? And why do I ask my church to do this every single year? Is it because misery loves company? And so I'm going to do it. So you guys going to do it with me? No. It's come on. It's only miserable for a few days. You know, after that, it's glorious. Amen? Okay, that was not very strong either. It's okay. Why do I do this? Why do I ask my church to do this as I follow Christ? You know, sometimes in your life, when, like, you know, have you ever, like, gone to a really, really good restaurant? And why am I talking about food? It just seems to always go to food for some reason. But, okay, let's just keep going there. And so you go to this restaurant, and you eat this food, and you're like, this is unbelievable. This food is amazing. Like this, you know, you got to get this dish and that dish and make sure you get that and all and on. And then what do you usually do? Do you keep it to yourself? No, man, you tell all of your friends. And especially the ones you like and the ones you know that like food like you and that enjoy meals and all those things. And you say, hey, man, Nate, you need to go to this place, man. You need to order this and you need to get this. And oh, my goodness, this is like the best thing around. And you need to make sure you do that. I'm looking at John Koshy. So, you know, like I'm looking as soon as the fast is over, bro, I'm going straight to your restaurant. And so, you know, if you haven't gotten his hummus and they like have special ones that only are exclusive to his restaurant. And so so you tell everybody, you know, and say, hey, this is fantastic. This is what you got to do. And this that's what fasting's like. Like I feel like I got like a little secret, you know, I got like this little inside information. And it's so good, and it's blessed my life so much, and so I want to be with like-minded people, you know, other people that want to grow and that want to pray and want to have breakthrough and want to serve God and you know put the kingdom first, and so and that's you guys, and so I'm just this is my way of just saying, hey, there's this incredible thing called fasting that's actually all over the Bible. And that God says if we do these things, and this is normative Christian behavior, man, that the Lord would come down and do amazing things in our life and we'll grow and we'll become more mature in these things. And so this is why I fast every year. This is why I lead our church to fast every year. There's just something about this. And it's kind of my way for you is really my way of just being a good pastor to you. Of just letting you know this is how we grow in maturity. Now, this is not the only thing, but this is just one way that we can really come together as a body. And so I just have three points, right? Why I fast? Number one, I fast to feed the Lord. I fast to feed the Lord. See, when we fast, I know this is a double negative, but not only are we not eating, but what we're doing is we're feeding God. The psalmist, Psalm 50:12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. See, God doesn't need our routines. God does not savor heartless activity. He doesn't want leftovers because, honestly, he could be fed elsewhere. He desires true worship. He desires true sacrifice. He desires our first and not our leftovers. He deserves all of these things. And to be just be frank and honest, this is a time fasting gives me an opportunity to minister. Another way of saying it is to feed the Lord. Undivided attention, lay things aside to just feed him because that's how he also feeds us. We, you know, it takes more than bread to stay alive. Most of us don't believe that right now, but it's true. Jesus told us in Matthew 4, he tells us in Deuteronomy, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. See, it's not about food. It's not about earthly food. It's about spiritual food during this time. And he feeds us. It's my opportunity, especially, and the reason why, you know, to be honest, the beginning of the year is not a very good time to fast. Because part of fast is you don't really burn the fuel, you don't have food, and so you get a lot colder, and this is the coldest time of the year. Actually, it's probably better to fast before Easter, to be perfectly honest. And most Christians around the world, they do that during the period of Lent. And I hope like you're fasting something during that time. But it's important for us to do in the beginning of the year because it's the tithe. It's the first fruits. It's putting him first and giving him the first place as we look into the year. So we find it a mandate to do it during this time. And it's first. And it really is the time to really feed the Lord. It's so important for us to feed him, to minister to the Lord during this time. Don't feed ourselves, but simply feed the Lord. Okay, number two, why do I fast? We read the passage in Romans, to present my body as a living sacrifice. To present my body as a living sacrifice. Fasting is a way of seriously presenting my body to the Lord as a sacrifice. You know, and so, and you got to understand, in Romans 12, Paul is playing a word game with us, if you haven't figured it out, because he's putting two words together that actually mean the opposite thing. And so he calls us a living sacrifice. Did you catch that? A living sacrifice. Now, Paul is noting, he's going all the way back to the Jewish sacrifices. And when you sacrifice an animal, what do you have to do? You kill it. So he's calling us a living dead thing, right? A living dead thing. And he's playing words. He's speaking to us about this incredible spiritual concept, but that's who we are. We're, in a way of saying, we're dead men walking, dead women walking. This is, by the way, what they call people, or this is what guards say when people are walking down death row. And when they're about to go get killed, what's the term? Executed. Then the guards, when they walk down, and they all say this, dead man walking, dead man walking. And the reality is that's who we are. Every single one of us, we're a dead man walking. Charles Swindoll has this great sermon illustration. And if you know, Swindoll used to be the president of Dallas Seminary. And Swindoll says, the problem with living sacrifices is we take ourselves off the altar when it's convenient for us. We're supposed to be dead on the sacrifice, but as soon as we feel, oh, I don't want to do that, and then, because we're still living, we take ourselves off the altar. But we are living sacrifices. So how can I die to myself? How can I be a sacrifice while I'm still living? One of these ways is fasting. Something happens. The discipline of fasting will humble you. It will remind you of your dependency on God. I mean, just curiosity. How many of you guys had this revelation the first 4 days of the fast, and you came to the conclusion, crap, man, I am weak? You know, you thought like, I'm strong, you know, I'm spiritually, I'm strong, and physically, I'm strong. And then you go a few days without food, and you feel so miserable. And then this revelation comes, oh my goodness, I'm actually pretty weak. Did you know that that's been the truth all along? That you're only kidding yourself that you were strong. You're actually weak the whole time. And now finally your body is catching up to your spirit. Everything else is going on inside of you. Because you're actually weak all along during this time. And I mean, it's amazing how you come to this point. You know, there's been this thought, this mantra, using Pastor Brian's words, that I've been meditating on for many years now, and especially during the fast, and I say this to myself all the time, and this is what kind of encourages me. So maybe you could use it too. You know, when you're feeling weak and stuff, I always say, the end of me is the beginning of God. And I just say that to myself all the time. It's okay to come to this place. The end of me is the beginning of God. In fact, it's so good. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just say, the end of me is the beginning of God. That's how it works. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the first part says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We would think power is perfected in power. Power is perfected in strength. No, power is perfected in weakness. Brothers and sisters, when I come to the end of myself, my own strength, my own will, my own righteousness, my own abilities, my own intellectual capacities, all those things, when all those things come to an end, this is when God begins his work, his deep, great work in our lives. Fasting helps me to recognize how much I need God, how much I need him. It's a visible display of my limited abilities. I was kidding myself all this time. See, I not only fast to feel weak, I fast because I am weak. If I was on Twitter, I would tweet that out, you know? Go, you can do it. Just put my name there. I not only fast to feel weak, but I fast because I am weak. I need him so much in my life. I need to rely on his strength and not on my own. And when I fast, and I know this here and there, but this is such a powerful, visible, like physical reminder to me that, man, I've been relying on my own strength for a lot of things. And I just want to say, God, I want to get to the end of me so the beginning of you can start. You know, I'm slow of mind. I'm slow of heart. And I need the discipline of fasting to remind me once again how much I need God. I want you to know, it's not like I only need God in January, okay? You could ask my wife, you could ask our staff. I fast all the time. Whenever things are coming up, I'm always going before the Lord and fasting. This is a lifestyle for me. It's not just something we do for 21 days. You know, we're constantly, if there's something big coming up, I find myself, the first thing I do is I fall on my knees and I go to the Lord in fasting. There's just something about this. I do it when big things come up, but I also do it when I feel the tug of the Spirit in my life. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times, for me, I'm just talking about myself personally. For me personally, when I start getting a little bit full of myself, I feel the tug of the Spirit saying, "Sam, you need to go fast." I was at a conference and I heard this pastor. He was in Ohio, and he said this. And he goes, he has what he calls the humble bucket, and so he keeps it in the trunk of his car, and whenever he feels like he's getting a little too prideful, a little too full of himself. He has his humble bucket, and this is what he does. He goes to a really bad neighborhood, you know, in Ohio, in Cincinnati. He goes to a bad neighborhood, and he goes to, like, a gas station, and he goes to the men's bathroom, and he cleans the bathroom. I don't know if you've ever been to a men's bathroom at a gas station in the hood in America. Filthy. Disgusting, you know. There's no toilet paper. There's no soap. I mean, it's just tragic. And so that's what he does. He has his humble bucket, and he's got cleaning supplies in there. And he says, well, that's all he does. He goes in and he gets on his knees and he cleans the bathroom with his hands and knees while he's praying in tongues. And he says that it works every single time. He leaves, you know, because he's got to wear a mask. He leaves the bathroom humbled, you know, like now there's no sense of him, you know, anymore. Like he has disappeared, and so God has begun. That's this pastor. That's his humble bucket. My humble bucket is fasting. It works every single time. It reminds me how incredibly weak that I am. When most of the time I thought I was incredibly strong. Yeah, I'm just honest. I don't know if you guys have this idea, but sometimes I'll walk around just thinking, I'm the man. Do you guys ever have that? Yeah, maybe this is an alpha male thing, you know? When I was a young Christian, and I would say, I probably have these thoughts once in a while too, I mean, if I'm going to be perfectly honest. I used to think, God, you are so lucky that you saved me, you know, because I can do a lot for the kingdom. You know, I was reminding God of all the gifts that I had and the abilities, you know, and I don't know if you've ever done that. I used to do that when I was young. But it would sound very spiritual. Like really spiritual. Oh, thank goodness I'm in the kingdom, you know? It kind of like the same thing. Like I know most athletes, we think, man, it's just Michael Jordan got saved. You know what I mean? Or if LeBron James got saved, then man, so many people will come to the Lord. In that same way, it's to think like it's a good thing that I got saved. You know, because a lot of good things can happen. That's called pride. That's called vanity. That's called, like, you better do a 40-day water fast, fool. You know what I mean? You know, to get over yourself in this ways. But we, these thoughts, these things come to us during these times. And so for me, the humble bucket is really fasting. And like I said, it works every single time. See, when we fast, we're talking about giving our bodies, we recognize who is king. Who's really the king? Is it the Lord or is it your stomach? And so you have to think about it. You sit there. Yesterday, myself, Pastor Nate, Pastor Kenny, Tim, there was a wonderful celebration at YWAM, and Steve and Anais became base leaders for Harbor City. Are you guys here? Hey, there you are. Hey, huge congratulations, right? Praise the Lord. And so they had a wonderful little celebration, commissioning service, dedication service. You know, they put oil on them. It was really fun. And share prophetic words and all those things. And then part of that, too, is they had a lot of nice refreshments. and a lot of refreshments. And I was walking around, and I saw Kenny, and Kenny was staring at the table. he was staring at the table. And then, remember, he came up to us and says, "Man, those lemon tarts look amazing." that's what he got out of this whole ceremony, you know? "Those lemon tarts look amazing," you know, the way that Kenny says it. And you have a choice right then and there. It's really a choice right then and there. It's either, right, the king is God, or the king is your stomach or your appetite and your flesh. You know, during this time of fasting, I want to dethrone my flesh. I want to dethrone my stomach. You are not my king. My king is Christ. And so you continue on, right? I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. And one of the best ways I know to do that is to fast. Think about this. In the Old Testament, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Wow. What are you willing to sell for some immediate, simple gratification of food or whatever it may be? It's interesting, right? Esau sold his birthright, not for a castle, you know what I mean? Not for any of these, for a bowl of soup, man. Food is powerful. You know what I mean? It is powerful. His stomach was king, and he lost everything. I'm not saying that you're going to lose everything, but I think it's a good reminder. Number three, the last one, why do I fast? This is really the simplest one. I fast because I love my church. I love my church. I love this place. I love SP. You know, there are dimensions of our glorious King that will never be revealed to the casual, disinterested worshiper. You know, there are walls of intercession that will never be scaled by dispassionate religious service. The strength to overcome some circumstances in life will not just be won by being a nice person and going to church. Matthew 17:21, Jesus says, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." See, I fast because I love my church. I love you guys. I fast to strengthen my intercession, to cause my prayers to rise up on eagle's wings. I fast so that God can give me wisdom, and He can give me strength, and He can give me boldness to lead our churches. I fast because I can't do this. I can't be your pastor. I can't be the senior pastor of SPs all over the world on my own strength. I fast because some of our people are going through tough times. I fast because I know that marriages in our house, some of them are falling apart. I fast because I know some of our members are in bondage to pornography, you know, all kinds of different things, to materialism. I fast because I know some of our kids are driving our parents crazy during these times. And I fast because people in our body have experienced such loss that is unspeakable in many ways. And it is consuming their minds. You know, as a pastor, I wish I could say the right words to soothe them. I wish I could just give the right prayers and, and the right Bible verses, but sometimes those right prayers and those right Bible verses and those right sayings or anecdotes just don't exist. And I just need God to intervene. I need my prayers to be on, like, supercharged, you know, on turbo during this time. And so all I know to do and is to pray. But I know that I just don't want to just pray. I want my prayers to resonate. I want my prayers to be effective. And so he tells us this kind is not going. I mean, he's talking about high-level demons. I'm not really talking about, like, the spiritual warfare and these demons. I mean, it could be part of it. He said this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so this is why I fast, because I need him desperately. You know, my heart, I just want to be a good pastor. You know, I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. At the heart of it, those really are my three goals. You know, it's not, you know, I want to be a better basketball player. You know, that season's done, right? It's not an athlete or I don't care about any of those things. I mean, okay, well, I care about those things, but not as much as I care. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. That's my trifecta. And I know that I can't do that with my own prayer life. It's limited. I mean, I can even say it's not enough. It doesn't do justice to what you need, to what my wife Lisa needs, and what my four kids need. My own prayer life, my own strength doesn't do any justice to any of those things. I need God. And so I fast because I love this church. Because I love this family, right? My own prayers are not enough. I need supernatural intercession. And so I need to fast and pray. I fast because I love my church. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I should also say I fast because I'm part of this church. And this is what we do, normative Christian behavior. Now, this is a kind of a crazy prayer, okay? But I want us to pray this today. I just want us to simply pray, Lord, take me to the end of myself. As I offer up my body as a living sacrifice, as I'm offering up my time to you, especially during this time, I want you to pray. I mean, if you want to, okay? I can't force you to do that. But I want you to pray, Lord, take me to the end of myself. Because the end of myself is the beginning of God. And so as we're fasting, as we're seeking the Lord, starting right now, say, Lord, take me to the end of myself. Make me desperate for you. I humble myself with fasting. That's what David said in the psalm. I humbled my soul with fasting. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Pray, encourage him to take you to the end of yourself, which is the beginning of God. And as Jung and his team lead us in worship, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer right now.
Not what you have required.
All about Jesus. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. And it's so appropriate that today is Communion Sunday, that we're coming to the Lord's Supper. So I want to invite the ushers to come and let's prepare our hearts. Let me read from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord tells us that when we come to His table, that we examine ourselves. And so as the team continues to lead us in worship, when we pass out the elements, I want you to examine yourself in light of Christ. And then you can hold on to that, and then we'll take it together as a body. Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? Let's hold them in our hands, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I encourage you to continue to seek the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe what we say in God. It's all about you, Jesus. And so we come humbly as a body and we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. You paid the death, God. You paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. That every single one of us, God, all we need to do is believe in you. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, breathe in us, God. Take us to the end of ourselves so, Jesus, you can begin to do your work in our life. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Say to you, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If we're able to, let's stand to our feet and let's sing as we close our service.
King of endless love, no one could express how much you deserve. Single breath.
Let's pray together. Father, Lord, take us to the end of ourselves, God. Lord, we are weak, Lord, but your grace is sufficient for us, for your power is perfected in weakness. And so we present our weakness to you, our bodies, God, as living sacrifices, acceptable to you, God. Let it be pleasing to you. God, let our sacrifice, God, the beginning of this year, be pleasing to you, Lord. We thank you. Give us strength. Give us encouragement, God. Give us perseverance above all. We thank you. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Just encourage them as we continue on. Say 17 more days to go. If you need some prayer for any healing or anything, please come to the front and we'll pray for you. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.